Our text for this morning's meditation comes to us from the gospel reading. We heard a few moments ago these words, "Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison." That's Matthew 5:25. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our text makes complete sense, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't it make complete sense that we should work out a grievance we have with our neighbor, a grievance against us because of something we have done? Yes, doesn't it make complete sense that we work out a grievance with our neighbor before we risk imprisonment? Well, yes. But it's not that simple, is it? It's not that simple because we disagree. We disagree with the accusations of our accuser. That's the problem. Here we can recall, for example, the comments of the school bully. Yes, the school bully. Now, the thing about the school bully is that there is a ring of truth in the comments he or she makes, isn't there? He is right. Our pants are a bit high. We've been growing too quickly. And yeah, she's right. We should have taken a shower after gym. And yeah, we've noticed in the mirror, our ears are a bit largish. But it's not like we would admit to the truth of any of those accusations which were ultimately, well, true. You see, why should we even listen to him? Why should we listen to her? Why? And what about those corrections of our teacher, accusations of a lack of effort on our part? Depends on the teacher. I mean, why should we listen to a teacher? What about a coworker? A coworker who, in the nicest way they can possibly come up with, tells us that we're not pulling our share of the load, that we're not performing how our work group expects, that we're not doing what we should do. So maybe instead of leaving early from work 3 or 4 days a week, we should stay a little bit longer than normal and get up to speed. And what does that coworker know? Well, much it would turn out as soon as we found ourselves called on the carpet and being reprimanded and driving home that evening in somewhat of a state. We're not paying attention to the traffic around us, and changing lanes, we cut someone off and hear the screeching of tires and the laying on of the horn. What? Who's that person behind me to accuse me of doing something? Okay, so I'm beating a dead horse by this point, but the issue of our text from the Sermon on the Mount is what we do with an accusation against us. Or in other words, what we do when we are told we have done something wrong, and we just know that we have done something wrong. And admittedly, what we often do is simply blow it off. We blow it off. Why? Because the accuser can do nothing about the accusation. But what if they can't? What if they can affect us negatively at work? What if we're actually hauled into court for something we've done, but we didn't admit to doing, and so didn't work it out with the person pointing out our mistake? And what if the accuser, our accuser, is God himself? What do we do then? What if our accuser is God himself? Well, he is. He is. Here we can think of the work of the Holy Spirit as we read about in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, being the one, the Holy Spirit, who through the preaching of the Word of God can fix the world of sin and thus makes the world feel the guilt of the accusation of not believing in Jesus Christ. I mean, that is the ultimate sin, isn't it? Not believing in Jesus. The rejection of the solution, of the perfect solution, the God-given solution to our guilt and shame that arises from the things that we've done, the things we've said and thought. That is our sin. Yes, 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 we've often have noted that our accuser so often is the devil himself, trying to convince us that because of what we've done, we can expect nothing but suffering and trouble and challenges. Suffering and trouble and challenges in this life and in the life to come, eternal suffering and torment. But like the accusations of the school bully, there is an element of truth to all of that. But for those who successfully have ignored such accusations of the devil and have successfully quieted the voice in our head known as our conscience in one way or another, what is left for the Holy Spirit to do but himself be the accuser that points out that, yes, we have done something wrong that is worthy of punishment. So our Old Testament reading with the enumeration of the Ten Commandments and our epistle reading and the noting of the challenge on our part, whether or not we as Christians continue to live as the world would have us live. No. No, it's the Holy Spirit himself who would be our accuser and would haul us into court for judgment on the last day unless we come to terms with our accuser before that time. Now, how do we do that? I mean, what can we do about all the times we've screwed up or misstepped or misspoke or harbored a hatred for someone or wished evil upon someone? How are we going to pay for that? We do make a mess of things on occasion, don't we? One movie from a while back described words that were spoken that should not have been spoken as word vomit. That is, words that go out into a room making a mess in the hearts and minds of those who hear those words and creating a huge stink in their souls that's so very difficult to clean up. So how is it we can settle up with our accuser, with the Holy Spirit, for all the times we've done that? Well, Jesus, the cross of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, that cleanses us from all sin, as we read in 1 John. Jesus was sacrificed on the cross to atone for, that is, pay for the sins that we commit. That payment, then, is what we present to our accuser. The cross of Jesus Christ, his innocent suffering and death, the shedding of his blood for us. How is this done? Literally, by believing it so. By believing it's so for us that what Jesus did for us is what pays for our sin. Is that so difficult? Is that so strange? So hard to comprehend? I mean, if we found ourselves liable for $1 million of damage to something and someone offered to make that payment, if we simply asked them to do so, would we not do so? Well, of course we would. It'd be so simple. Instead of a life of payment after payment after payment on such a huge debt, instead of a life of thinking, what's the point of living? I have such a huge debt hanging over me. After a life of thinking that there was no way anything will ever be any different than work and pay and work and pay and work and pay, we'd suddenly be freed. We'd be freed from our debt and could live and do and accomplish so many things. It's in Christ, through faith in Christ, that we are freed. Freed from our debt of sin. Our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And through faith in Christ, our righteousness actually is Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness credited to us. Through faith in Christ, the law and the prophets in us are fulfilled. For Christ's fulfilling of the law and the prophets is credited to us. So in Christ, we are freed from judgment. We're released from the council. We're freed from the fires of hell. Why not? Why not? Why not? Then do we simply believe in Jesus? Jesus is our Lord and Savior from sin and death and hell, thus coming to terms quickly with the accusations of the law of God noted by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. What prevents us from doing that? What stops us? Is it pride? More and more it seems to me that pride really is the culprit. That in the culture in which we live, where freedom of expression, freedom of self-determination, and even freedom of self-identity reigns. Who is anyone to say that what someone else says or believes is wrong? Does anyone want a solution to the problems of life that are faced every day, that debt that just seems to press upon us that we don't know what we could do about? Walking down the path toward the student union at the university I attended in Germany years ago, I spotted a friend heading my way, walking about as fast as he could, and I was just about to greet him when he held out his hand and he said rather breathlessly, "Sei gegrüßt, sei gegrüßt," which I didn't really understand, and he kept on walking. I was told later what that meant was, "Consider yourself greeted, consider yourself greeted." You see, he's in such a hurry, he didn't have time to chat, to use the normal formalities, the common greetings. I've thought of that incident frequently as I've tried to speak about Jesus to those around me. So often the conversation gets to that point where I get the impression that I am acknowledged, but the hand goes up. There won't be any talking about Jesus. There won't be any mentioning of the church. There won't be any speaking about Christian faith or heaven and hell. Yes, I admit that you exist and that you live here, but no, I'm not going to listen to anything you have to say about Jesus. Sei gegrüßt. There are apparently too many other more important things to think about nowadays, to discuss, to consider. Well, that being the case, the accusations of Scripture, they have to remain. They have to remain upon those who refuse to listen, don't they? The accusations of the Spirit, they have to remain. And then what? Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.